All right, let's hear it for the family team. So this is Family Sunday, the first Sunday of every month. We celebrate communion together. We do it before the sermon so that before we dismiss our kids, they can participate as well. And I just want to echo, it's so great to have all different ages here in worship and celebrating communion together. But at this time, any first through fourth graders who would like to leave for age-appropriate teaching in their areas, we bless you. We're so glad that you were here with us. We want to send you out now. And then our fifth grade and up will stay here through the sermon. So sorry, guys. Thank you. Appreciate that too. Yeah. There are more nuns right now in America than ever before. More nuns. Now, I'm not talking about these nuns. As wonderful as these ladies were. Great movie, Sister Act from another era. Everybody under 20 is like, I don't even know what this is. Not these nuns. I'm talking about these nuns. Those that would mark on a survey that they have absolutely no religious preference. According to research, this group now numbers, just based on last year, 2019, 26% of adults in America identify as having no religious preference. That's up from 17% just 10 years ago. That number is changing very rapidly. And if you look at millennials, so that's those who are currently 20 to 40 approximately, that number is actually 36% identify as nuns. And then Generation Z, that's those currently 20 years old and under, we don't have as much data on them, but everything suggests that that number is even higher and continues to grow. Now, we can look at this fact, and we can have a couple of different responses. First one, which is very common, is that we can be fearful, and we can worry, and we can go, what are we going to do? America's changing. Our religious landscape is changing overnight. This is very scary. Let's just hunker down. Let's just stay away from everybody. We don't know what to do about this. But the second response, and I would argue is the biblical response, is that we need to respond in faith, and we need to look at this, and we need to say, what an incredible opportunity we have as the body of Christ. Because there's a couple of upsides here to these statistics. One is that still the largest group in America, over 50% of people, will identify as being a Christian. Now, we know that not that many are in church or actively engaged in their faith, but we're still at a point, there's a shift happening, and it's changing very quickly as the world is moving very fast, but we're still at a point where a lot of people would identify as Christians. So, number one, that means there's a lot of people that are just low-hanging fruit. People who just need to be invited, need to be engaged to come and be regularly a part of what God is doing here among us. But the second upside to even the nuns fact is that the strong majority of those who would identify as having no religious preference are not specifically anti-religion. They're not specifically against Christianity. Most of them do not check a box that they are an atheist or an agnostic. In fact, the largest percentage of those who say they have no religious preference, simply their posture is, I'm just not anything. They just have no religious preference. They're not engaged. They don't subscribe to any particular faith. Now, each one of those people is individual and has a story, and there's lots going on in their life, and indifference is a hard thing to overcome. But look at the opportunity we have here. We're not talking about converting people from another faith to Christianity. God does that. We pray for that. That does happen. But we're really talking about simply re-engaging people and talking to people who would simply say, you know what, I don't know, I'm just not religious. In fact, a lot of them would consider themselves spiritual people. According to surveys, many people, even who say they have no religion, still pray in some way. They just simply need to be introduced to who God is. In fact, a lot of them believe that there probably is some kind of God. They're just not religious. And so there's an incredible opportunity for us as a church. In fact, I also want to say that I think it's very likely that even sitting here in this room, there might be some of you who are in this boat. You would identify yourself as a nun. You would say, I'm not sure what I believe. I don't know that I am a Christian. And I just want to say to you, if that's you, I'm really glad that you're here. I mean that genuinely. And my hope and prayer is that you'll keep coming back and that you will experience that this church is a loving place where you can come and you can seek God and you can figure out for yourself and you can read God's word and you can ask yourself, do I believe this? This would be a place where you would be able to have genuine relationships. But the question for us as a church is, what do we do? How do we respond to this situation where more and more people are saying, I have no religious preference. And I think there's not a simple answer, but the starting point is it starts with relationships. I think the story for most of us in this room, the reason we're sitting here, the reason we're either seeking Jesus or we're a follower of Jesus is because there was someone or there's some group of people in our life that introduced us to who Jesus is. And that's why one of our values as a church is that we want to become more and more a relationship-focused people. Because relationships are the ground where the seeds of God's word grows. It grows in the context of a relationship. That's how we come to understand who God is. And so we've defined our relationship focus this way, demonstrated by focusing environments on developing healthy, God-honoring relationships. And the question we all want to be asking ourselves is, who am I helping grow spiritually? Very simple question. Who am I helping to grow spiritually? Now, there's a number of different directions that we could go with this idea of relationships. We could talk about relationships within the context of small groups and group discipleship. We've had sermons on that in the past. We'll have sermons on that in the future. The focus I want to have this morning as it relates to relationships, I want to be driven by the psalm that we're looking at. And that is the focus on intergenerational relationships. More specifically, the mandate that we have as God's people to pass the faith on to the next generation. As you look at this psalm, you'll notice that it's not directed to an individual. It's not directed to the nations, right? People at large. It's directed to the people of God. And it is a kind of warning. We just read the first 8 verses. If you keep reading, you see story after story of ways that God's people kind of mess things up. And the writer of the psalm is saying, I want us to learn from our history. And I want us to not drop the ball on the fact that it is our absolute requirement. It is our mandate. We must pass the faith on to the next generation. We can't mess this up. There's a lot of things that we can kind of get off track on, but we can't mess this up. We're going to be in deep trouble. And so I think the central focus of this psalm is really simply this. We must learn from our past and invest in our future. That's what this psalm is directing us to do. Learn from the past and invest in our future. If we do one without the other, we're in trouble. We have to do both. Now, this psalm is categorized sometimes as a historical psalm simply because it recounts the history of the nation of Israel, many things that the people went through. But it's not there just to record that history. In fact, other places in the Bible do a more thorough job of doing that. The author here, Asaph, who is a worship leader, he's preaching a very prophetic message to the people of God. And he's saying, I want us to remember our past so that we will learn from that. And that we won't make the same mistake. And that and then primarily his concern is that we might fail to pass the faith on to the younger generation. Now, I know there's more than two generations in the room. You're going to hear me talk today about the younger generation and the older generation. Okay, I'll let you self-identify as to which category you fall in. I'm not stupid. And I understand that there are multiple generations here. I also prefer the term, I like the term next generation. It's actually used in scripture, but I'm careful to use it because sometimes that suggests that children and teens are the future of the church, and people will often talk about that. Hey, that's the future of the church. No, they are the future, but they're also the present. You see, the older generation is also the present, but they're more of the past. They're the present, but the younger people are the present and the future of the church. So I may not use the language consistently, but I often like to talk about the younger generation, the older generation, rather than the current generation, the next generation. Our children, our teenagers are the church of today. And so this mandate is for you as well. This emphasis is found throughout the Bible, this idea that we have to pass the faith on. Throughout the time of giving the law, God kept telling the people, make sure you teach your children and your children's children. And there's one spot in particular in Deuteronomy chapter 6, where it's summarizing kind of the heart of the law. And it says, Hear, O Israel, God is one. Love God with all your heart and soul, with every fiber of your being, right? Jesus latched onto this. He said, this is what it's all about. It's about loving God. It's about loving others. And right after they're told this, the next verse, it says, These commands I give you today are to be on your heart. You're to teach them to your children. Right? This is the importance of the law. And then the very next thing after that is, friends, we cannot drop the ball on this. We must impress this upon our children. We must teach them God's law, his will, and his ways. We must put reminders in front of ourselves so that we will not forget. And let's understand, friends, this is something that we are all engaged in. This is not something that the older generation has to do to the younger generation. It's not just the older generation's responsibility. It's also the younger generation. It's the responsibility of teenagers and of kids that you would receive this, that you would see yourself as a vital part of the church today, that you would be engaged in your faith. You would come to know God, know what he requires of you, know how he's designed your life to go. This is a mandate that is for the whole church. It's not just for people who have kids and grandkids. Whether you're single, whether you're married, young, old, divorced, any stage of life, it's all of our responsibility to ensure that we do our little part here in Tulsa, Oklahoma, as just one church of many, that we're doing our part to participate in this command from Scripture that we are to invest in the younger generation and make sure that they have an opportunity to hear the gospel, that we model it for them, we walk with them, we pray with them, and we help them to learn what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. That's what discipleship is. It's Jesus followers helping other people follow Jesus. And so my question for all of us is, how are you doing that? And specifically, how are you taking responsibility individually to contribute to the bigger picture here at the Kirk? How are you investing in this younger generation of children and teens? So what are some practices that we can do really simply that the psalm shows us? How do we learn from our past, invest in our future? First of all, it involves receiving. It says, my people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth with a parable. I will utter things from old. This opening language here is very striking. It's the language of a wisdom teacher trying to grab the attention of people and saying, I don't just have information here for you. I want you to hear. I want you to hear my teaching, to listen to the words of my mouth. I'm going to teach you in parables. I'm going to set alongside. That's what the word parable means. If you break it down, it means to set alongside. What are they doing? They're setting alongside the past with the present and saying, let's learn from our past and not make the same mistakes. I need you to hear this, to pay attention. And I think the convicting part for all of us is it's difficult to pass along a deep and authentic and life-changing faith to the next generation if we don't have it for ourselves. You hear that? Right? We can't pass something. We can talk about a God, but there's a difference between talking about a God and talking about God who we know, God who we walk with. And younger people aren't dumb. They know. They sense what's real or not. And if we're trying to give them something that we haven't really fully embraced for ourselves, it's not going to come across as authentic. It's not going to have the power to it. We have to have received. We have to have a dynamic relationship with God. We have to be walking in his ways. We have to be regularly in his word. We have to be engaged with him in prayer. We have to be living it out and modeling it and acknowledging when we don't do it perfect. Right? People say Christians are hypocrites. No, we're not. We never claim to be perfect. We follow a man who was perfect, but we're not. And so be okay with admitting the ways that you have fallen, the ways that you have stumbled. And so we have to receive this thing before we can give it away to the next generation. The second action point is simply remembering or reviewing, which are related but a little different. Remembering, I think, is one of the most important themes in the Bible. If you just read the story of God's story through the Bible, you'll see all over the place this theme of remembering. Don't forget. Remember what God has done. Right? The people would do things. One in particular is this idea of an Ebenezer. There's this really cool song, and the second verse of it is, "Here I raise my Ebenezer." What's an Ebenezer? Well, it's a stone. It's a rock of help. It was a stone that they set aside to remember what God had done, that he had given them victory in a particular conquest against their enemies. They had this stone to remember God came to our help and he rescued us and he saved us. And we need to have ways that we remember what God has done for us. We need to recall those ways and not forget God's faithfulness. And we need to tell those in our life, the younger people in our life, about God's faithfulness, not just the big stories in Scripture, but our personal story, our testimony, if you will, of how God has been faithful in our life. The second aspect is this. It says in verse 3, tell them things we have heard and known, things our ancestors have told us. I hate to break it to you, but most of your educational experience, for those of you who are still in school, most of the time you actually spend reviewing. You're learning a lot of new things, but a lot of education. And the thing about it is, this doesn't end later in life. We're always reviewing. You know, we're taking information. When you study for a test, it's like, I've heard that, but you drill it into your mind over and over again because we need repetition, right? And remembering is no less a significant part, and reviewing is a part of our spiritual journey. It's reviewing the ways of God, how he has worked in the past. Reviewing is extremely important to us. It's critical to our spiritual journey. And in fact, reviewing is a posture of remaining teachable. A mature Christian should never say, hey, I've heard that before. You ever find yourself doing that? Or heard people say, oh, that's like basic. That's just Jesus 101. That's like gospel for beginners. But the more you grow in Christ, the more you come to realize that, no, you never get to the place where you say, I heard that. In fact, a mature believer will say, I've heard that before. I needed to hear that again. I needed to hear that because I haven't fully applied that in my life. I needed that because I needed to hear it again because I forgot. I needed to hear that because I heard that before, but the circumstances of my life have changed, and now I heard the same thing, but it struck me differently, the significance of it. And the reason that happens is because God's word is alive. It is active. It never grows dull. It never grows old. There are layers to it, and God's word pierces our hearts and touches us in different ways. The meaning of his word does not change, but the significance of it changes all the time because we're always changing and we need different stuff from God depending on what's going on in our life. And that's the amazing thing about God's word, is if we have a heart that's open, we don't have to go, oh, I've heard that before. We go, and sometimes you go, man, I know I've heard that before, but it's like I'm hearing it for the first time. That's a good feeling. Okay, that's, in a way, that's the Spirit working in your heart, and you're going, yeah, I needed to hear that. And so we have to remain teachable, and we want to review the things that we've heard before because we need to hear them again. The third practice is simply retelling. Verse 4, it says, we will not hide them from their descendants. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power, and the wonders he has done. Continuing in verse 5, he decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our ancestors to teach their children. And then verse 6, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. That's how the story goes on, my friends, because we keep retelling it. And if you notice there, there's a powerful combination in verses 4 and 5. It's not just telling them the law of God out of context. That's what leads to legalism, right? Part of it is telling them the law of God, verse 5, but what comes before that, verse 4, is talking about the incredible deeds of God and the character of God. You see, we don't just tell them what God expects from them. We tell them about who God is, and we tell them about how God's faithfulness and how he's been merciful to people throughout time and history. And then we talk about our own story about how he's been merciful to us and he's forgiven us our sins. You see, it's not just the law, but it's telling the full story of who God is. Telling about his faithfulness, telling about his character. And then telling the story not only through our words, but through our actions. Again, we will never do that perfectly, but it's modeling what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus. So what's the end goal of all of this? What do we want for this generation? What do we want for ourselves? What do we want for the next generation? What do we want to pass on? What's the goal? Well, verse 7, it says this, then they would put their trust in God. It would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. They would not be like their ancestors, a stubborn and rebellious generation whose hearts were not loyal to God and whose spirits were not faithful to him. There's a nice summary of faith there, right? What's the goal? The goal is they would trust in God. They would know what he has done. They would know his character. They would keep his commands. They would be loyal to him and faithful to him. This is what we want to pass on to the next generation. But I think the challenge for us is that the goal is to pass the faith along. The goal is not to pass along a particular program or a particular agenda or a particular way that we think church should be done. Because the thing is, discipleship in some ways stays the same, and in other ways it's different. It's the same gospel, it's the same truth, it's the same law, but yet the challenges that this younger generation is facing are different from the challenges of previous generations. They're facing things that some of you haven't faced. Just like you face things that people who are younger will never face. The world is changing very quickly. And so what I'm saying is the gospel doesn't change, but what it looks like to be a Jesus follower shifts over time. It shifts in response to the pressing issues of our age. And I don't know what it's like to be a 14-year-old in 2020. I can't have that exact experience. I can encourage them. I can share the gospel with them. I can pray with them. I can share wisdom with them. But they're asking questions that I'm not even asking, that I've never thought about. They're wrestling with issues that I didn't have to face as a teenager. And even though maybe I'm facing them differently. Even just these things. It's changing the world. And it's not all bad and it's not all good. I'm not going to get into an anti-technology talk here. The point is, the world has changed, and those under 20 have never not known these. And so that creates opportunities, it creates challenges to discipleship. And so I think what we need to do as a church is that we need to wrap our mind around, our goal is to pass along the faith, to teach the next generation, the current generation of younger people, how to be a follower of Jesus. But let's not pretend we know all the exact nuances of what that's going to look like. And we need to be in relationship with them. As I talked about, it all happens in the context of relationship. You know, sometimes I'll hear older people and they'll say, I don't understand younger people these days. Well, when you were younger, older people were saying the same thing about you. And if you want to get to know them, then talk to them. Get to know them. I don't understand them. Then seek to understand. That's the goal, is that we must figure out how we're going to avoid this slide into the nuns, and we're going to, as a church, play our small part in being faithful to God's mandate that we will pass the faith on to the next generation. The heart of the faith. Not the exact route of discipleship that has worked in our life. But it may be a little bit different for them. And we have the opportunity to come alongside them and encourage them and provide environments and provide ways for them to learn to be faithful followers of Jesus. But my prayer for this church is that history looking back will record that in 2020 at Kirk of the Hills, we made a decision that we are not going to sacrifice the faith of our children and teens on the altar of our preferences and comfort. Are we going to be that church? Just look in our database. I don't say this to be negative. Look at our database. And you look at the number of people 60 and older in this church and the number of people 20 and under in this church. And there's a lot of challenges to that. I don't begin to know all of that. But part of that is so many nuns. They're just simply not interested in spiritual things. And so we've got to pray and we've got to seek God. We have an incredible task before us. But let's not pretend that it's a unique challenge. Every era of the church has had to face this challenge. How do we pass the faith on to the next generation? My challenge is, have we dropped the ball? Or are we focused on that? And are we willing to say, we will do whatever it takes. We're not going to do anything illegal, anything immoral, anything obscene, but we're going to do whatever it takes. We're going to get creative to figure out how we can be a church that is a place that is contributing to younger people coming to faith. Having a place where they can invite their friends to come and find out who this God is, who became a man and came to the earth and died for our sins. What an incredible mystery. What incredible grace. Are we going to be a place that focuses on that and is willing to be flexible? So how do we do this? It's an incredible task. There's no simple formula. So a couple things that we can do really quickly. One is simply intergenerational relationships. How do we do that? Are we willing to do that? It takes all of us. It takes, I challenge the traditional crowd. It takes bridging the gap between traditional and contemporary. Maybe every now and then you go to the service that you're not used to because you need to get to know some really cool people in this church. So just like the older people might have to put up with drums in order to come and hang out with y'all, you may have to put up with organ and hymns in order to hang out with them. Is it worth it?
We're going to create an environment. Is it worth hanging out extra time or coming a little bit early before or after service so we can come to the coffee bar and hang out and get to know really amazing people in this church who are of a different generation? It's worth being creative and for us to figure out how we do this together. And look, this is something, this is for all of us, and it's really the same charge. The charge to the younger people is get to know some older people in this church. There's some really cool old people. The challenge for the older people is get to know the younger people, some really cool younger people in this church. Are we willing to get out of our comfort zone in order to do that? Are we willing to come and serve in one of these areas, these great ministers who stood up here and told you about an opportunity? Maybe you think, I just don't know if I can do that. Just give it a try. Just start somewhere. Just go and observe the youth ministry, high school, middle school, our kiddos, our kids. Just go and observe. Just see. Go with a friend, right? Shadow a friend who serves in that area and just check it out. Just pray about it. We got to figure out how to have intergenerational relationships because that's how we'll learn from our past, but we'll invest in our future. We've got to bridge the generations. And that happens within the context of discipleship multiplication. That is, it's not just relationships for the sake of relationships, but it's because relationships matter in how we follow Jesus. And we each individually need to get a vision that you are a discipleship multiplier, that God's will for your life, among many other things, is that you would follow Jesus and you will help others to follow Jesus. That's the Great Commission. Go and make disciples. And we overcomplicate it. There are challenges to it, but it really is that simple. It's following Jesus and helping other people follow Jesus. We have an opportunity right here inside the walls of this church and creating a culture and environment of being a compelling church. Even just being an intergenerational space is a unique thing. And I think it's subtly attractive to people who don't realize what they're missing in their life. So here's my heart for us. This is not some great task scripture, that this is something we must do as a church. It's something we get to do. It's a great joy that we can partner with Almighty God and we can be used by Him to pass the faith on to the next generation. Because that's really what it is. It's a message. Right? We're in the message. We're in the communication business. Here's what we have. What do we have as a Christian faith? We have a message that God loves us so much that He entered into time and space. He showed us how to live perfectly. He died a death in our place to pay the penalty for our sins. He hit the reset button on our lives. And He now shows us and He gives us, He empowers us with His very spirit, the Spirit of God placed inside of us to then live like Jesus. That's what we're trying to do together. And so because of that, we must pass that story on to the next generation. This is our mandate. It's for God's glory. We can do it. We'll do it together. We'll fumble along the way. But let's make a commitment that that's what we're going to do as a church. Not to make a great name for ourselves, but so that Kirk of the Hills ministry continues into the decades ahead. We continue to be a place that's used by God in Tulsa to point people to God and help them walk with God. Can we be that church? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, what an awesome opportunity and yet responsibility that you have placed in our hands. Father, if we're honest, in many ways, we have no idea how to go about this. But God, we believe it's something that you desire for us, and therefore we're going to seek it. We're going to seek it with our whole hearts. We're going to pray that it'll happen. We're going to listen for your Holy Spirit to guide us and direct us. We're going to get out of our comfort zone. We're going to take action steps to bridge the gap between generations. And God, we're going to be a relationship-focused church, a church that's focused on following you and helping each other to follow you. God, this is who we want to be. Would you help us? Would you give us the creativity? Would you give us the wisdom to do that in wise ways and effective ways so that you will be known in this place and so the generations that come after us, God, you would use us to help share your story, that they would hear it and their lives would be changed as well. We give you all the praise and glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen.